I really appreciate all of you being here for worship today as we finish out 2023 strong and faithfully. The day's not over yet. I want to encourage you to stay strong all day today. Keep yourself out of trouble tonight. There's going to be some opportunities out there. Stay away from them, okay? You just trust me. You'll thank me later. And do some good. Let's do some good today wherever we go. We're going to finish 2023 strong, and we're going to move into 2024 even stronger and with a lot of faith. That's how we do it. I want to encourage you today. I said today would be real practical, and it was good to hear Chris Carroll tell us, he's one of us, but he also, Chris, thank you. You brought us that view of someone who understands us and that gratitude. Sometimes it's good for us to share that with one another, to see where God is at work. He, in his testimony right here, told us how he has seen God at work in us. And we have seen God at work in the Carroll family. We have seen God at work in all of our families, in the Carson family in Honduras. And it's good for us to share those things, because that's what it means to be a witness, to talk about what God is doing. And I have some hopes and dreams, and I want to share them with you, and I hope you'll share in this also. Some things that we can see in one another. And these are opportunities. Now, how good will these opportunities be? That depends on how much you and I want to invest in them. I'm going to give you a few pointers right as we begin. If you're not familiar with our newsletter, please pick one up today. It goes out in email. We have print copies back here. A lot of the things that I go through today, the information to find out more is going to be in this newsletter. So you're going to want to check it out. And I really believe that there are direct links or articles on the back page about many of the things I'm talking about. And if not, it tells you how to stay in touch with the congregation. Did you know, for example, that we have an app? We have our own app. And if you haven't downloaded that yet, let me encourage you to download that. We've got a website, westark.org. You can find a lot of information there. There's no end of information available to you in this congregation. And we're doing that so that we can grow as disciples. What I want to get us to focus on right now is that as we go into 2024, I think there are four devotions that we can practice as individuals, as families, and as a church that's going to help us grow as disciples of Jesus. And we mentioned this last week, and I want to bring it up again, but these four devotions come out of Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. This is Luke's summary after the day of Pentecost and the first invitation to be baptized into Jesus Christ was given by Peter that day. Well, what happens after baptism? Baptism is the first step of a disciple. It's not the last step. It's the first. Then what happens? Luke describes that. He describes what starts happening among this group of people who come together. They're all right there from Jerusalem at first, but then you'll see this over and over again as the church expands out past Jerusalem and goes to the ends of the earth. They, these new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home. They ate food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. These are the core devotions or practices of disciples. Four things are mentioned there in Acts 2:42. You can take a picture of this one if you want, or just underline 2:42 in your scriptures, however you've got the Bible available to you. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. I think those are four devotions. And by devotion, I mean a commitment. I mean, as Brent was saying, a practice. We put it into practice. You put it into practice so that it becomes just so natural for you to play. And it becomes so natural for you to act and to work, to do your work as a disciple. These four devotions will help us grow, and we can do these every day. We can do these certainly when we come together. But to leave these four things as just a Sunday-only checklist of things that we have to do, we are really missing out if we reduce it down to that. This is life. You see this in Acts 2. The believers have this together. So let's take a look at each one of these. The apostles' teaching. The church has the same apostles today that we did in the first century. Those are our apostles. You say, well, wait a second. I don't see those guys still around. Well, that doesn't matter. The first president of the United States is George Washington. Nothing's ever going to change that. Now, old George isn't with us anymore, but he is and always will be the first president of the United States. Likewise, those apostles are the apostles for the church. And it's their teaching, their witness of what Jesus taught them, and their witness of what Jesus said that continues on in others that they pass it down to. So how are we going to enrich ourselves and devote ourselves in the apostles' teaching? I want to talk about some practical ways, because the apostles' teaching is eventually recorded in Scripture. That's how you've got evangelists like Luke, you've got Mark, John himself is an apostle, but you have Matthew, and they record the apostles' teaching and they pass it on. Paul is himself an apostle, and his word and his letters go out and they're preserved. We have a dream. I want to give Alyssa, our children's minister, this initiated with her. She said, why don't we read Scripture in a year? It's good for the kids, it's good for the families, it's good for the church. And so she found this list, and I want you to find one of these today. They're out there on the coffee bar. They are available to you. They are in the newsletter rack as well. This is the 5-day Bible reading plan. Now, when we were discussing this as an office staff, the question was, what is the best plan for us to read the Bible together as a congregation? And this is what you get when you've been at this for a while, when you've been at this for more than 20 years. Watch now, I want you to see the wisdom that I have. I said, the plan that's the best is the one that we use. Now, see, you wouldn't have thought of that, but that's the brain power right there. That's the brain trust. So we need you to use it. We don't care. If you don't like this one, use a different one. All right? So the plan that works is the one that we use, whatever it takes. And I love the creativity that's coming out of this. You can get this at the bar. You can get this at the rack. Or you can go online, westark.org/reading. That's your keyword, reading. And we want to encourage everybody. I think it starts today, actually. And we want you to be creative. Read it as individuals, read it as a group. And are we starting tonight? No, next Sunday night. Next Sunday night, Dr. Cole, one of our shepherds, has made this offer to anybody that wants to come up here at 5 p.m. next Sunday night at 5 p.m. They're going to meet in room 100 and they're going to read Scripture together. What a wonderful idea. What a wonderful idea. That's scriptural too. Paul encourages Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to lead the church in that. Now, if Sunday at 5 p.m. works for you, great. Be here next Sunday night. If you want to get a group together at El Zarape and read Scripture, do it. Read Scripture. If you want to get a group together somewhere else, out in the park, whatever it is, and read Scripture, do it. But just read Scripture. The more we know about Scripture, the better disciples we're going to be. The more we spend time with it. Because it's not just head knowledge, it's also heart knowledge. And God is going to reveal His will to us and show us. He's going to speak to us through Scripture. This is an emphasis of our youth. It's in our kidmen classes. I got a shout out to our youth group. Y'all have been doing this for at least 6 months or more. You've already been, you're leading the way, and we thank you for that. So you show us, lead your families in the scripture reading. Don't let mom and dad, you know, shirk their responsibility. Get in there and start reading with them, all of you kids. But if it's good for the kids, grown-ups, then we need to do it too. We need to set the example as well. On January 10th, that's a Wednesday night, one of the upstairs classes has graciously allowed me to come in, and we're going to start a series on how we got the Bible. That's a supplement to this. I mean, maybe reading scripture has always been difficult because you're like, you know, well, how does all this fit together? I mean, maybe you'd like to get under the hood and figure it out. Well, if you're just that fascinated, I ask you to come join me. Maybe this is a pilot program. We're going to try some things. And if it works out well, then maybe we'll do this class in another version. It's only going to be for a few weeks. But I am fascinated by the story of how we got the Bible. And when you understand how we have the Bible that we have, I think you'll be even more inspired to read it. Our Lions for Christ group, they're starting a study on Wednesday nights this semester, and it's focused on the core content of Scripture, which is the gospel. I mean, if you're going to share this gospel to the ends of the earth, then you really need to know what this gospel is. And we've got so many classes and groups that focus on Scripture. There's always an opportunity for you to join with other brothers and sisters and dig deep into the apostles' teaching to find the encouragement that you need. So check out the resources that I gave you for communication. I understand I can't cover everything right now, but I do want you to know that there is a possibility. And if your question is, well, I'd like to start a group where we read Scripture, yes, you have permission. You have permission. Who is going to stop you from doing anything that is good and positive, right? You have that permission, not coming from me, not coming from shepherds, but coming from Jesus Christ. You have that because of the apostles' teaching. All right. Secondly, fellowship. What do we mean by fellowship? That's one of those words that's been worn out. It used to mean any time that the church eats together. Now it tends to mean money with some college or government position. The biblical word is koinonia. You may have heard that once or twice. That's the Greek word that we translate often as fellowship. Now, what is a koinonia? What is koinonia? Koinonia is a word that fits into that word cloud of goodwill, sharing, partnership, unity, support, encouragement. Whenever a group of believers come together for some positive purpose, for some positive end, and they're doing something that builds up the unity and strengthens the congregation, that's koinonia. We encourage Christians to get together for all good purposes. In fact, one of the things that we can do to cultivate koinonia is understand how we basically have three different groups. I don't want this to come off as some sort of strategic model, but this is just an observation that over the last few decades, I and others have made. We have what you might think of as head groups, heart groups, and hand groups. What that means is some groups come together to study. Some groups come together to share needs, to support one another. That's the heart groups. The head groups are the study groups. The hand groups are the groups that come together to serve, to work on things. And sometimes you do all three. But ministries like the Widow's Ministry, ministries like the Hope Chest, ministries like Cure, those are hand groups. They're doing a good purpose. And there is a koinonia there. If you talk to the people who do that, they don't want you to just come and work in those ministries. They want you to come and be a part of the group that finds satisfaction in doing these good works together. Talk to the people who do that and see if they don't invite you in. But you find your head group, your heart group, your hand group, whatever it is that you need. There's a way to find fellowship. I guess there are also stomach groups, you know, where they get together and they eat. But chances are the food is just an excuse to either get the study going, to fuel the work in the hand group, or to give people an excuse to come together and share their hearts with one another. Let's cultivate koinonia, whatever it looks like. Because in all of those groups, whatever they are, we have Christ in common. And that's how we build the koinonia. One of these groups where Christ is overall and in all and through it all is Celebrate Recovery. And I'm getting a little personal with this now, okay? But I want to share this with you. Tomorrow night, we start year 7 in Celebrate Recovery. I want to thank this congregation for your support of Celebrate Recovery. 6 years ago, we started this on January 1st, 2018. And I was the first person to do what we call take a blue chip. You see, we offer a blue chip for anybody that wants to start their recovery journey. I want to share with you what was going through my heart that night when Larry Roper said, "Does anybody want a blue chip?" I looked and I saw so many of our folks that are here and others who were visiting us from other congregations. And I looked around and I thought, somebody needs to take a blue chip. Somebody needs to take a blue chip. Somebody needs to take a blue chip. And so I said, I'll take a blue chip. And that was the beginning of my recovery journey. Yeah, because I just thought, I got to get the ball rolling. Little did I know that God was going to work in that to help me grow as a disciple. Now, tomorrow night at Celebrate Recovery, I'm going to be sharing my testimony, and you're invited to be there, okay? I tell you, Celebrate Recovery, no one takes attendance there. You can show up. You can be completely anonymous. Nobody has to know. We don't talk about who's there. We don't report it. I'm sharing it with you because, you know, I'm pretty boring. I got nothing to share. But I do want to share with you what God has done in me because I believe He can do the same with you. Celebrate Recovery is for anybody that has a hurt, habit, or hang-up. And you may say, well, I got those, but I don't necessarily have an identifiable addiction or something like that. That's fine. It's for anybody who wants it and who has a hurt, habit, or hang-up. So come and check it out and see. And I would, by the way, what got me thinking about this was we meet at 5:30. We're kind of a stomach group at that point because we serve a meal. But if you can't make it at 5:30, come at 6, and we're going to share God's good news. Finally, the breaking of bread. Now, here's where you get into that fellowshipping and eating. You do see, it is biblical. In Acts 2, what were they doing? They were getting together often, and they were breaking bread. They were eating together in one another's homes. Now, that always raises a question there. When you see that in Acts 2, is this the Lord's Supper that they're doing, or is this everyday meals? The answer is yes. It's both. The reason why I'm confident of that is because, first of all, the Lord's Supper is for sharing. I understand that we can partake of the Lord's Supper on our own. And there's been many times that many of us have found ourselves alone. I mean, we went through this with the pandemic where we were often alone and we tried to create that idea of togetherness through the online connection. And it's been good. We understood that it's not just enough to take it alone. You want to share it. You want to share it with others who have Christ in common. But real needs are met at the Lord's Supper as well. If we ever reduce the Lord's Supper to a ritual act that we have to do so that we don't lose our fire insurance when we die, then we're missing out. There are real needs met, real spiritual needs. When you think about it, you know, I love it when some of you get up here to lead the Lord's Supper and you're moved emotionally and then you apologize. Don't apologize, all right? How can we not have some kind of, not just mental, but emotional reaction to what the meaning of this meal is all about? It causes us to experience grief because Christ had to die because of our sinfulness. It causes us to express joy that He would have such love that He gave Himself. It causes us to express and to feel gratitude because now we have real life. And this meal is feeding our spiritual life. Now, in the first century, they didn't just use food for little ritual practices. In fact, only when you've experienced what food scarcity is like do you understand that every meal is sacred. Because every meal, every morsel of food is a gift from God. We don't experience that, and I'm grateful to God that we don't. But when you do experience that, you realize that when they're sharing everyday meals with each other, they are saying that the people who sit at table with them are brother and sister. And so it's and when you think about it, that the poor and the not so poor are together in the first century. Those who have bread share what bread they have, and they say, this is the body of Christ. Those who have drink share what drink they have, and they say, this is the blood of Christ. We share in that same spirit, and real needs are met in the breaking of the bread. So let the communion shape every other meal that we have together. Let it be the Sunday supper that then sets the tone for every other time that we gather together. And we'll be focusing less on what's eaten and more on who's eating together. All right, finally, the fourth devotion is prayers. Nothing in this church is going to happen without proper prayer support. We don't go in without backup. We don't go out without prayer support, okay? That's going to be the rule in 2024. We need everyone praying. All of these great ideas that we're talking about and all of this encouragement, we're all for it. Only thing we ask is, you put it to prayer or you ask others to pray for it. And it's not just the shepherds that can pray. It's everybody's ministry. That's why, as we've got Night to Shine coming up on February 9th, I want this to be covered in prayer. It's a big event. It's a big event, and we're going to be highly visible at this big event. And the things I'm about to say might make you nervous. Okay? But I think we get the opportunity to glorify God, and we get the opportunity to show love and kindness, and we get to show that all life is valuable in God's kingdom. That it's not our abilities that make us important in God's eyes. That what matters is that each and every one of us is made in the image of God. Now, an event like Night to Shine, it can be ruined or it can be distorted by people who might want to criticize it. I'm talking about things from the outside. I'm not talking about from us within here. I don't think we've got that problem. But I'm talking about from out there. So we want the protection of prayer. We want that to be blessed. I've seen other ministries benefit from this. I've already asked a few people to join a prayer team for Night to Shine. And if you feel like you would be willing to commit yourself to prayer between now and February 9th, then send me a message. Get in touch. Send it out on the West Ark Hello form and let me know. And I want to add you to that prayer team. We're going to take this as a very serious mission as we go into Night to Shine. And we want it to be glorious and joyous. And we want God to get the good out of it that He intends. Everyone's ministry is prayer. And the way to learn that ministry is OJT, on-the-job training. Just jump in. Make your own prayer teams. Create your own prayer focus. Now, we publish prayer lists. And yet there are things that we need to pray for that don't necessarily show up in a prayer list. I get that. But you know what these things are, and we can share that with one another. The shepherds will be glad to pray for you, but I want you to know, they're not the only ones. They lead us in prayer, but they're not the only ones who pray. When we did the church health assessment back in the fall, it measured different factors, and your responses helped shape that. And we said, okay, so what are we strong in? What do we need to grow in? Our strongest factor was prayer. So let's use it to build up everything else. If we want to build up worship, then let's be praying about worship. Let's be asking God to guide us into the kind of worship that glorifies Him and welcomes others so that we can have the goodwill of all people. And so that the Lord then starts adding to these numbers those who are being saved. If we want to start building up our children's programs and our classes, then let's be praying about it first. If we want to start building up our outreach, then let's start praying about it first. Jesus told His disciples, the fields are ripe for harvest. And you know what the first thing He says to do is? He doesn't say, get your sickle, get out there and go bring them in. He says, pray. Pray to the Lord of harvest to send out workers. How much of our mission work, how much of our outreach needs to begin with the prayer support and the prayer to the Lord of harvest to send out workers? Let's try it. Let's do it because it's right. But that's our greatest strength. And we're going to be doing more work this year with the church health assessment. And we're going to be working together to grow. It's going to be an exciting year, and I want you to be a part of it. And certainly, the first thing we're going to be doing in all of that is prayer. Now, I got a fifth, a one more thing. This is not a devotion, but this is the outgrowth that you see when the four devotions are being practiced. As the church devoted themselves to those four things, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Our vision statement is making disciples for Jesus who are eager to serve others. We make the disciples, but the Lord does the saving. The Lord does the saving. We sometimes get this mixed up and we put the burden on us and we think, we got to get out there, we got to save souls. We don't save anybody. But I know who does. And I have no problem telling others who saves us. We have a Savior, we have a Rescuer, we have a Lord. And I want you to know Him because He rescues you and He saves you. If you come and listen to my testimony tomorrow night, I'll tell you how He saved me. I'll tell you how He saved me from some things that were tearing me up. But the Lord does the saving. We make the disciples, and a disciple is a learner. And this is going to be our focus starting next Sunday. We make the disciples, but never forget, we are the disciples. We're not just making disciples, and it has nothing to do with us. Because we are disciples, we make other disciples. And Jesus said in His commission, that involves two things. Baptizing them, teaching them. Baptizing, step one. Teaching, the ongoing steps. That's why baptism is step one. Because the rest of it is the learning. That's where the four devotions come into practice. So I want you to think about these four devotions. I certainly want to invite you to baptism if you haven't taken that first step yet. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, that He is the Son of God, that you recognize your need for a Savior, and you want to be baptized into Him so that you can walk in this new life, I want you to understand that's available to you. Because of your confession, your trust, He will forgive you of your sins. But for those of us who have been baptized, now let's practice the four devotions together. It's an exciting opportunity. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that You would give us the spirit of encouragement and boldness and enthusiasm. Literally being filled with Your spirit, enthusiasm. So that we can practice these four devotions and we can live like never before in the upcoming year. That we will be known among people in this community, and we will share goodwill with one another, and we will excel in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, the observance of the Lord's Supper, that will enrich us every Sunday. And Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as Your Son taught us to pray. Strengthen us in our prayers. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.